But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Please be seated. I guess as we look over the last 5 weeks, there are essentially four thoughts that I have been dwelling on. Week one, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, add to your faith. Again, that's a command. Add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge moral excellence, and moral excellence kindness, and self-control, and all of these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what we are to be adding to our faith. And he says, if you do this, then you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be fruit if that is the goal of your life, to become a morally excellent individual, a knowledgeable individual, one who is Christ-like. On week two, we looked at the importance of paying attention to the Word in 2 Peter 1. Peter says, you do well to pay attention to the Word as a light shining in a very dark place. So we are to give ourselves to a lifelong study, meditation, and observance of the Word of God, that we might know and that we might do the Word of God. And if we're doing that, then we're going to be doing well, Peter says, in the last years of his ministry. And then we looked last week at the importance of abiding in Christ. And again, it's a command in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So if we're abiding in Jesus Christ, and we looked at that carefully last week, if we are abiding in Jesus Christ, then we are going to be bearing much fruit, and that fruit, Jesus said, will remain. Now today we're going to end this series by looking at another command, and this, by the way, is the very last command that Jesus Christ gave to the church and to his followers prior to his ascension. It is a command in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. The command is not the going, but the command is the making of disciples. We are to be making disciples. And I think if there's anything that I would want you to grasp this morning, and something that God has really been doing in me, is helping me to see how crucial it is that we invest our time in the lives of others in making disciples. And we'll look at that carefully. The command when Jesus left was not to make a great name for yourself. The command was not to go out and make money. The command was not to go out and make yourself the highest executive in your organization. The command was to go and make disciples. And the promise is that if we are making disciples, if we're going and making disciples, then Jesus Christ is going to be very much interested in what we're doing, to the extent that he says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the instruction of Jesus Christ to his disciples prior to his death, recorded in John 15, was abide in me. Now, after his death, prior to his ascension, the command is, make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. I believe without question that this is the greatest challenge, life's greatest challenge right here. When it's all boiled down, this is what Christianity is all about. Making disciples. Merriam-Webster, who was a missionary to Pakistan for 15 years, said this, If I had my life to live over again, I would live it to change the lives of others. Because you haven't changed anything, you haven't accomplished anything until you've changed the lives of men. Howard Hendricks, a couple of months ago, some of us heard him say this, If I had my life to live over again, I would do it to change the lives of people. There are only two things that are eternal, and we've heard this before. Only two things that God will take off of this planet: His word and people. But then here's a new thought. He says, if you want to make a good investment, then use your time to plant the eternal word in eternal people. Now, I want us to see this morning how crucial this is. Notice, first of all, these are the last words that our Lord gave to the church before His ascension. That gives it a degree of importance. This is final instructions. His final command is make disciples of all nations. This command was not just given to full-time missionaries. This command was given to the church, to His immediate followers, to the generations that were yet to come. He was going away, and until He returns, this is His command to be carried out by the church: make disciples. Secondly, notice that all four of the gospel writers, and Luke in Luke chapter 24 as well as Acts chapter 1, refers to some aspect of this last great challenge that Jesus Christ gave to the church. Probably each of them recorded a different event where Christ spoke in a different location. On some occasions it was in Jerusalem. Here in Matthew chapter 28 we see it's at a designated mountain up in Galilee. In Acts chapter 1 we're not sure, but the indication is that it's a different time sequence involved here. But nevertheless, all four of the gospel writers include the Great Commission in all five of the first five books of the New Testament. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, a disputed text, nevertheless, Jesus says, go and make disciples, or go and preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, Jesus says the Son of Man must first be crucified, but then will be raised again from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins, must be preached unto all the nations. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, probably somewhere in or near the city of Jerusalem, because the disciples were locked in for fear of the Jewish authorities. And while they're there, Jesus appears to them and He says to them, as the Father sent Me, even so send I you. And He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and gave them further instructions in their going. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, the disciples are questioning Jesus, when will Your kingdom come about? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the epochs or the times that the Father has in His own hand. But He said, first you must be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after having said that, then His ascension takes place, where the disciples are standing gazing up into the heavens, and the angels say unto them, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus taken up from you into the heavens shall so come in like manner, just as you have seen Him go. So the final command in the absence of Jesus Christ until He returns at the end of the age is make disciples. And by and large, I believe that that's a concept that most of us have really not caught yet. And I hope you'll catch it this morning. Now, the Matthew account takes place in a designated spot in a mountain, someplace in the area of Galilee, a mountain which Jesus had designated. We do not know the exact location, but it's only natural to be in the city or in the area of Galilee, because all of the disciples were from Galilee. That's why the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? All of these men were from Galilee. Jesus had now appeared for at least or perhaps 40 days, and we're now at the very end of this 40-day period, or close to the end of it. And the disciples had gone back to their homes, back to their original occupations. Peter, James, and John were fishing. But they had met together for further instruction from Jesus Christ to wait and to try to piece all of these events that occurred in previous days together, and wait for this final appearance of their risen Lord. And He appears at this time in verse 18, Jesus approaching them, or coming up to them, spoke to them. And He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, the ethne here, the word, we get our English word ethnic, all of the various groups, all of the Gentiles, all over the world, he says, I want you to go and make disciples. Can you imagine how shattering that must have been? How challenging that must have been? Why, these disciples, for the most part, had never been more than perhaps 30 to 50 miles away from home. And now our Lord is saying, I want you to go out and I want you to make disciples of all the nations. I remember as a child, the very first time that we went out of the state of Ohio, we crossed into the Michigan, crossed the state line into Michigan, and I thought to myself, wow, this is really big time. I can't wait till I get back and have something to share with my friends at school how I went out of state. You remember the feeling? Now you don't think anything about it, even going out of the country. But these men were never more than 50 miles away from home, and our Lord says, you are going to go out and you will be witnesses unto me, and you will be making disciples of all nations, and that is my final command to you. Now, what he spoke to them contains three of the greatest sentences that I believe have ever been written. And I don't claim to know all that's here, but what I see really excites me. And I'll be honest about it, I have only begun in recent years and months to really catch what our Lord is talking about here in making disciples. That's a confession that I want to make. I always use this as a challenge to missions. And that's fine, because it's making disciples of all nations. And that's one reason we are committed to supporting missions. But there's more in this verse than just challenging us to reach out to the mission fields beyond. Our Lord is not talking about indirect involvement in supporting missionaries here. That's a part of it. But he's talking about a direct involvement of each of our lives in the process of disciple making. I want you to be involved in making disciples. I want more than just your money. I want you to be making disciples wherever you go. Now, there are three thoughts that are brought out in these three sentences. First of all, there is a great claim in verse 18. All authority has been given unto me. What a statement. What a claim. Could Jesus Christ back up that claim when he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me? Yes, he could back it up. There's a great claim. And then there's a great command. Go therefore and make disciples in my name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's also a great comfort. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or to say it another way, verse 18, there's a great announcement. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19, there's a great command, therefore, go and make disciples. In verse 20, there is a great promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or to put it yet another way, which I have done in our outline this morning, verse 18 tells us who Jesus Christ is or what he has been given. Verse 19 tells us what he wants us to do because of who he is and what he has been given. And verse 20 tells us what he will do to help us fulfill his command to go and do it. That's exciting. Lo, I am with you always. Let's look at the great announcement or the great claim in verse 18. All authority has been given unto me. Do you realize that the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we have gathered this morning, is the sovereign, undisputed Lord of the universe? In heaven as well as in earth, he is the recognized ruler of the universe. Now remember, all through Jesus' earthly ministry, we see Jesus and authority linked together. Wherever you see authority, you see Jesus. Wherever you see Jesus, you see authority. Matthew 7, after he'd finished that great Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, it says that crowd was amazed at the authority with which he spoke. As he began his public ministry, we see Jesus casting out demons, proving that he had authority over the spiritual powers of darkness. In Matthew chapter 10, we see him giving this same authority to his 12, the 12 disciples, as he sent them out, and they were themselves casting out demons in his name. We see Jesus exercising the authority to forgive sins and then saying, which is easier to say, Son of Man, Son, your sins be forgiven, you rise, take up your bed and walk, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk, and immediately the man who had been lame all of his life leaps to his feet and begins to walk. All to prove that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. We see Jesus exercising authority over the winds and the rough waters. We see Jesus exercising authority even over death when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately Lazarus comes forth, even though he'd been dead for 4 days. What authority! Now when Jesus came back to his disciples and approached them here after his resurrection from the dead, they were well aware of the works that he was doing. There wasn't any question in their minds. He was the undisputed Lord of the universe. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's that authority that makes us stop in our tracks and take notice of what he said. I was driving down the street the other day. I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw this car that tends to put fear in us whenever we see it. And I immediately glanced down at my speedometer. I was sure I wasn't going over the speed limit, but sometimes in the city where it's 25 or 35, you may be going 40 or 45. And I immediately glanced down to be sure that I wasn't going over the speed limit. Now, why did I do that? This wasn't just another car behind me. It was a rather unusual car. And the reason it was an unusual car is not because of the color of the car, or not because of the tires, or not because of the V8 high compression engine head in overdrive, or whatever it is. It wasn't because of that that made me stop and say, hey, I better look out for this car. No, it was the fact that this car carried authority, and it was that authority figure that I knew, this man in this car, in this uniform, had the authority to pull me over and interrupt my plans and slow me down and maybe even cost me some money. So I took notice of what he had to say. Now likewise, when Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, it demands that we as mortal beings sit back and take notice of what he's commanding us to do. Notice that the authority, he says, has been given to me. That's an aorist passive verb, something that Jesus Christ was given. He was the recipient of it. And it was given to him, without doubt, by God the Father, the Creator of the universe. Sometime in the past, whether it was after the cross, we know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by his own resurrection from the dead. And most commentators believe that it was at the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God gave him this universal authority. Remember in John chapter 5, Jesus said that the Son of Man has even been given authority to judge the living and the dead. It was authority that was given to him by the Father. Go back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We won't turn back there, but you remember the scene where Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, and one like the Son of Man came to him. And to him was given dominion and power and authority over every name that is named, and his kingdom will be forever. Daniel saw that clear back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came the first time. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand, far above every principality and power and might and dominion that is named, and that every name, and above every name, Jesus' name reigns supreme. Or how about Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly went to the cross and identified himself with sinful man. And Paul says, wherefore also God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What authority! Authority both in heaven and on earth. Why is that important that Jesus has authority both in heaven and on earth? John Stott wrote something on this that I would like to share. John Stott says, the fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. If the authority of Jesus Christ were circumscribed on earth, that is, if he were but one of many teachers, or if he was but one of many Jewish prophets, or one of many divine incarnations, we would have no mandate to present him to the nations of the world as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus Christ were limited only to heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers, we might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would never be able to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, because there would be no power in the spiritual realm. He says, only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to the nations, and only because all authority in heaven as well is his have we any hope of success. He is undisputed ruler in heaven and on earth. The songwriter puts it, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean, and his blood avails for me. Jesus Christ is the only one who can change lives, and it's his name that we go out to the nations with a message. So there's a great claim, what he has been given, what he is. Secondly, look at what he wants us to do. The task in verse 19 that has been given to us. It is a command. Now let me perhaps correct something that you have learned in the past. Many times in the past I've heard messages on verse 19, and the emphasis is always put on the going. But the command is the making disciples. And probably it would be better translated, having gone, therefore, the command now comes into effect, make disciples. Or some have translated it, as you are going, make disciples. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, whether in San Antonio, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, or London, England, or South Africa, or South America. Wherever you may find yourself, you are to be making disciples. The command is make disciples. Then there's three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're all to be involved in the making of disciples. And because it is a command, if we are not making disciples, then we are disobedient. If you tell your child to be in by 12 o'clock midnight, and your child is not in 12 o'clock at midnight, your child has gone on record as being disobedient. If Jesus Christ commanded us to go and make disciples, and you do not have one person that you can point to that is a disciple of Jesus Christ because of your influence in their lives, then you are disobedient. It's a command. The mandate is make disciples. You know, I believe that this is why a lot of Christians reach a certain point in their lives where they just really stagnate. Many times we call it the midlife crisis or something else. We hear a lot about the midlife crisis. And a lot of the midlife crisis is because for 20 years, men in the business world have had all their goals on reaching the top of the corporate ladder. And maybe they don't make it. And their life falls apart. Or maybe they make it and they get there and then they ask themselves, well, what is it? I'm here, but there's nothing. I'm no more satisfied now than I was. I believe the implications from these verses are this, that you are not going to find fulfillment, complete fulfillment in your job. You are not going to find complete fulfillment in your marriage. You are not going to find complete fulfillment in your educational goals. You're not going to find fulfillment, we know, in financial security. Jesus knew the only way that we can really be fulfilled is to be challenged with a life-changing challenge. And that challenge is to go and make disciples. And as we're out making disciples and seeing people's lives changed by the grace of God, that's where we become fulfilled individuals. So the command is, make disciples. The method is threefold: going, baptizing, teaching. Baptizing is important. Why? Because baptism is the outward identification with Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential, that you outwardly identify with Jesus Christ and set yourself out as one of His if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So by baptism, you identify with the cause of Jesus Christ. You become one of His followers. And that just sort of puts the final stamp on your faith. It's the outward, visible symbol of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And then, as you've outwardly identified with Jesus Christ, and some of you, we've seen you do this in recent months, and it's always exciting in baptism. If you've never been to one of our baptisms here, you're really missing out. To see people openly identify with Jesus Christ, people that I didn't even know were believers, but up here, they come into the tank here, and as they give their expressions of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Did I say something wrong by tank? Anyway, as they come into the water, I should probably say it that way. Cut that out for the radio. When they come into the water and they give this testimony, it's exciting to hear what the Lord is doing in their lives. And they openly identify with Jesus Christ, and it immediately puts other believers at ease around you. That's what it does, because they know where you stand. Some of you out there, we don't know where you stand because you've never made it clear where you are. We don't know whether you're just trailing along and still trying to make up your mind, or whether you've actually become openly identified with Jesus Christ. That's the importance of baptism. And so we're to go, we're to baptize, and we are to teach. Three participial phrases. Now remember, these men were just coming off of their greatest failure in life. Isn't that something? Their greatest failure. They all forsook Christ and fled. And now here Jesus is giving them their greatest challenge in life. Go to all the nations. What is a disciple? If I was to ask you right now to write down, in your opinion, what a disciple is, how would you define a disciple? I think we have a definition of a disciple in its very simplest form right here in verses 19 and 20. A disciple is one who has been baptized, openly identified with Jesus Christ, and he is seeking to observe all that Christ commanded him in verse 20. In fact, Jesus as much as said that when he really gave essentially three marks of a disciple. You remember they're all in John. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, a disciple is one who is abiding in His Word. If you abide in My Word, then you prove to be My disciples. You are truly My disciples. John 13:35, not only is he one who is abiding in the Word, but he is one who is loving the brothers. He's concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, by the love that you have one for another. John 13:35. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 8, a disciple is one who is bearing fruit. He's becoming more like Jesus Christ in his personality and character. He's a fruit bearer. He's got fruit. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and thus prove to be My disciples. So a disciple, it has these three marks. He is one who is abiding in the Word, John 8:31. He is one who is loving others, John 13:35, and he is one who is bearing fruit, John 15:8. Now, in verse 20, we are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. As we look out among us and we begin to disciple one another, it demands that we get involved in Bible study. It demands that we begin to pray for those individuals that we're discipling, just as Jesus did. It demands that we begin to challenge one another to ministry and get actively involved in ministries, and the fields are white unto harvest, as Jesus said. It demands all of these things, that we teach and we encourage one another and exhort one another to observe all that He has commanded us. By the way, the word observe in verse 20 is the same word which we found earlier in Matthew 27, the previous chapter, verse 54, where it says the soldiers who stood at the cross, who were keeping watch over Jesus, That's the same Greek word. Keeping watch. Observing. A disciple is not only one who knows the truth, but he's one who is walking in the truth. He's one who is observing the truth. And just to give head knowledge does not make one a disciple. One is only truly a disciple when he is observing, when he is keeping all that Christ commanded us. Now, we could say a lot about discipleship this morning. Let me just challenge you. If God is really burdening you about disciple making, there are so many good books that are available today in this subject area. So many good materials with which you can begin. Let me challenge you by books like The Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce, if you want to write that down. The Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce. Howard Hendricks mentioned a couple of months ago that he's now in his 42nd reading of that book on the plan that Jesus used in working with the Twelve. The Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce. There's The Lost Art of Discipleship by Leroy Imes, an excellent book. The book by Walt Hendricks, and Disciples Are Made, Not Born. And one by a businessman up in Oklahoma City, Gene War. You can make disciples. Well, there's the command. Notice finally the promise, what he will do, verse 20. Our Lord didn't challenge these men, these fishermen and tax collectors and men who knew nothing about discipling. He didn't challenge them to go out to all the world without him. You see, the confidence that Jesus had that his plan would one day be successful was not the confidence that he had in his disciples, but it was confidence that he had in himself because he was going with them. I really thrill every time I read the book of Revelation, and I get in Revelation 4 and 5 and I begin to read about how all the angels in heaven and a great host of individuals, 10,000 times 10,000, so great that no man can number, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You say, how do we know Christ's plan is going to be effective? Because there in Revelation 4 and 5, people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation are going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We're going to be seated round about the throne of the Lamb with people from South Africa and people from the Middle East and people from clear up in the North and people down in South America and over in Australia. It's going to be exciting. Christ's plan is going to be successful. And he knew it would be successful. Why? Because he said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." The word "lo" or "behold" is another command. Behold, take note of this. I am with you to the end of the age. What does that mean? That means Jesus is going to be with you even when you don't feel good. Jesus is with you even when your job doesn't seem to be going real well. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, is there even though your marriage may not be what it ought to be. I am with you. How long? Always. Even to the end of the age. Isn't it exciting to know that Jesus didn't say to his disciples, "Now, fellas, I want you to know this. I'm going to be with you for the next 40 years. After this generation's died, no more. I won't be present anymore. Those guys, from there on, will be out on their own." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is with us to the same degree today that he was with the disciples in that first generation as we read about those exciting things happening in the book of Acts? Why, certainly he is. He promised he would be. If Jesus Christ is not present today in the same way that he was present in the book of Acts, then Jesus Christ was a liar. And I say if. But we know that he is. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You know, it's exciting the number of times that Jesus uses the universal phrase "all." In verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." There's any authority? It's mine. It's mine. Go out to all the nations, all ethne, all peoples. Latter part of verse 20. Or verse 20, the first part, to observe all that I have commanded you. There's that word again. And finally, I am with you always. What words of comfort, encouragement. G. Campbell Morgan once read this passage to an elderly lady, a saintly lady, godly woman. And when he finished reading verses 18 through 20, he said to her, "Isn't this a great promise?" And she said to him, "Oh, sonny, that isn't a promise at all. That's a statement of fact." And that's right. I am, whether you know it or not, with you always. A young pastor once asked the Duke of Wellington for advice as to how he might have a successful ministry. And the old Duke asked, "What are your marching orders?" And the young pastor replied by quoting the Great Commission. And then that great old general said, "Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Why do we always find excuses to get involved in the lives of other people? Why do we always put it off and say, 'Well, not now,' or 'Disciple making is for somebody else'? Maybe you've been a believer for years. You can't point to one other person that's come to know Christ and become a disciple, that is, abiding in the Word, loving others, and bearing fruit." Shame, shame. Now, if we want to make our earthly lives count, and this is where it's at, this is where it all begins, right here, making disciples. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, let me first of all speak to those of you who may be unsure of your salvation. Maybe you're here for the very first time this morning. Let me just quickly remind you that Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth," is the only one who can forgive sins. He is the only one who can bring you into a right relationship with God. He's the only one who can change your direction in life, and the only one who can change your destiny for eternity. He wants to forgive your sins. The proof that he had, the proof that he gave that he could forgive your sins, is found, number one, in the miracles, the things that he did upon earth, and his undisputed resurrection from the grave. And right now, he says, "I will give you life, eternal life, if you will just simply believe in me, if you will simply trust me for your salvation." Maybe you know of someone else, maybe a friend or a relative that's come to know Christ. And you've noticed something different about their lives. You've noticed a new meaning and just a total new lifestyle, a change of direction, a radical change. God is speaking to you, and this morning he's saying, "Why don't you give my son, Jesus Christ, your life?" Would you right now just pray this prayer with me? "Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are the ruling Lord of the universe, that all authority has been given to you, that you alone can forgive my sins. And right now, I place my faith in you. Right now, I receive you into my life." And our Lord said, "Whoever sins you've remitted upon earth shall have been remitted in heaven, forgiven in heaven." And on the authority of God's word, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can assure you this morning through his word that you have life eternal. And you now become a disciple. And your greatest challenge, life's greatest challenge for you, is to make disciples of others. Father, I pray for these who have responded this morning by asking you to come into their lives, that you'll really give them that assurance that the decision that they've made this morning is the right one. I pray for those who have never become involved in the process of making disciples, always seeing it as someone else's responsibility, I pray that you will challenge each of us this morning to become involved in the lives of other men and women, that we might make our lives count for Jesus' sake. Amen.